Now, as I said earlier, we're going to go ahead and talk about the letter of Jude. Now, the letter of Jude is really a lot of fun because it just goes in the completely opposite direction that we were in this morning. There's positives in here, but there are also reminders that if you don't love God, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to face your choice. And that's basically what this is all about. Now, Jude, there's not a whole lot known about him. There is some surmising who the author was. He opens up in, and we're going to go verse by verse again, so please forgive me if we don't read the whole thing. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, the things in there, Jude in himself, if he's a brother of James, he's a brother of Jesus. But it's really very, very interesting that he does not attach that position to himself. James at this time is the head of the church, and as the head of the church, he is very, very well known, which could be one of the reasons that he used the title Brother of James. It took some of the pressure off of him, I think. But we continue on, and in verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And it's a standard greeting. This is a letter sent to a Christian congregation or a Christian group. The nice thing about that. However, you can take some of the stuff that we're going to read in here, and if you go to 2 Peter, there have been book authors and book editors that would tell you, if you have read the letter of Jude, you have read 2 Peter. So it's another sign that information was shared between the different authors that we have used in the Bible. Now, the fact that 2 Peter so heavily pulls, and I did not pull out all the sameness together, is interesting in the fact because Peter was no slouch in his own right. And he was a very, very important member. But in your handout, there are just some of the things we're going to cover tonight. But we've covered the greeting in verse 1 or 2. But he's going to talk about resisting false teaching in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And basically, he has just told them, I was going to write something else to you people. And it was going to be in what was in the second half after verse 17, about how they need to continue their work in being Christians, and that they were loved and they were cared for. And they were indeed truly following what they had been taught. But run into the problem here as it comes in. It says, you know, we were going to talk about Jesus as our Savior. But unfortunately, we have noticed that people are encroaching into our churches. We have false teachers, and in some cases, we have false leaders. And it's becoming a problem. And not only that, it is a set of people that are hiding in plain sight. Some of them have been invited in. Some of them very easily could have been wandering missionaries. But they're part of the everyday worship in church. They're part of the fellowship. They're part of the meals that was shared together. The only trouble is by their actions, they show disrespect to the Lord. It's a case of talking a good talk, but you're way out in the left field because the only one you're really trying to serve is yourself. And the next item in there is, this is a really lovely reminder because number one, as you notice, Pastor Justin goes through a lot of the Old Testament. And the reason for that is the examples in the Old Testament that are given to us are history, they're teaching lessons, but they're also both of God's signs of God's favor, and we actually spend much more time looking at the favor rather than the disfavor when you don't obey God. What happens to you as individuals, as, well, the Old Testament did not have churches, they just had the Jewish people. We're going to talk about what God did with people who displeased them, that didn't follow his word and didn't follow his directions. And 5-7, now I desire to remind you, though, you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Anybody have any idea what he's talking about?
The golden calf.
Exactly, yes. And that's exactly what it was. And it was the number of times that God loves them. He brings them out of Egypt. He makes them promises. Take them to the golden land. And I'm whining because I don't have food, so he gives them food. Then I'm whining because it's McDonald's every day of the week. I don't have any water. I give you water. Well, it's not good enough. The golden calf is the pinnacle there. Come down, and poor Moses has both of the commandments going, this is what we've got. Oh, look, there's a gold. I'm gone 40 days. You're raising a golden calf. What in the world is wrong with you? Think about what has happened. What did Moses do with the tablets? He broke them. He lost his temper and he broke them. And that ended up having the Jewish people wander around the desert forever and ever. And every one of the people that were in the camp died before the Jewish people were given permission to go to the promised land. And that includes Moses. Remember, Moses was not allowed to move into the promised land. He was allowed to see it because he pestered God. God lost his temper and says, climb up on the mountain, you can see it. That's as close as you're going. Now, on the other side, when God takes you up to heaven yourself, life is good. And it is special, but it is also a sign that everyone sins and there's going to be a punishment for our sins. Now, hopefully it is not severe as in the case of the whole generation that died because they did not follow the word and couldn't behave for, you know, a month, month and a half. Or they constantly complained when they asked God for something and he answered them and he gave them what they wanted and it wasn't enough. So we have that. Now the corresponding, for those that take notes, Numbers 14, 11, 26, 64, and 65, and Psalm 106, 25, and 26 are all refer back to this time in the wilderness and the penalty that God gave the people. But there were others. In verse 6, And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, who do you think he's talking about? Your turn.
The fallen angels.
That's right. It's the rebellious angels that said, I want to be like God. I don't like these human beings. Why does he love them more than he loves us? We're better than they are. Maybe, maybe not, but they rebelled against the Lord, and they were cast down. Now, we can go and talk about Satan having rule over the earth. However, that's tenuous at best. And one of the things to remember in that particular instance is when Job is having all his troubles, before the devil could persecute Job, he had to get permission. He had to get certificate. And then when God says, yeah, but you can't kill him. Here are the parameters to live in. He had no choice but to listen. Satan is not all-powerful, never has been, never will be. His attempts to waylay Jesus from his mission never happened. He wasn't strong enough. He never had the power. That's in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And then they close up with the last of the old, the ancient examples that are used here. Is in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as those indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of the undergoing, as an example in undergoing the punishment of the eternal fire. And that's two-sided. Not only were they condemned eternally, their cities were burned down by God. It was the penalty of their actions, of not following the word. And they knew of the word. I'm not going to say they all knew the word, but there were families within the cities, and it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were other cities involved in this area too. They were destroyed also. So you have cause and effect. If you are going to sin against the Lord, there is going to come a time when you are going to be punished for it. The manner and the severity of the punishment depends. Depends on several things. Number one, as we all know, we talk about forgiveness, is do we repent of our sins? Remember when we come back with one of the big things about John the Baptist? It was a baptism for the repentance of sin, which was something completely different from what had been practiced up to those point. It was the realization that you could be cleansed through the Lord. And I want to be very, very careful in here and not give anybody, you know, a wrong rabbit trail. But that's exactly what it came through the Lord. For the Jewish people, it was Yahweh, God the Father. That's who they were worshiping. They hadn't gotten hit with the duality. They had been promised the Messiah, but in these times, they weren't there yet. And Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, 24 and 25. But there are rules. And the fact that the Lord is supreme, there is no one more powerful than him, is an object of this also. In verse 8, Jude tells us, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Do you remember when Jimmy Carter was ridiculed so much when he said, "I sin in my heart, and that is lust"? And the little things we do, the little things that are done in our lives that we know better, eating copious amounts of donuts, drinking too much coffee, you know, addicted to these little things in our lives. Well, that's what was going on with the false teachers that were working their way into the church. They were taking care of themselves. And we'll cover it here in a couple minutes. But, you know, they didn't, when they talked, they did not speak God's words. They spoke words that made themselves look better. Now, couched in terms that would confuse people or sound perfectly logical. But this is what they were doing. Defile of the flesh, I'm not even going to go there. You can lock that into the Sodom and Gomorrah incidents in verse 7. But again, one of our biggest downfalls has always been, as human beings, sins of the flesh. It's always there, and we have to be careful about it. Reject authority. When we see, we are rejecting God's law. When we sin, we are rejecting God's law. Even if you only took the Ten Commandments and ignored everything else, you break those commandments, you're breaking God's law. They're given to us for a reason. And that is to make sure that we can follow a path. It was given to the people this was written to. Every one of the letters in the New Apostle are for the same thing. They are a list of how we can function as churches, as individuals, in fellowship with one another. And when we don't, and I'm going to go back to the commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That is a direction. It's not a request. It's a you shall, not you may. But we kind of get on both sides of that one. Sometimes purposely, sometimes by accident. It happens. And I was intrigued by, and revile angelic majesties. We just talked a little bit about the uprising of the angels against the Lord and their dissatisfaction with the love that God had for these weak little human beings. But there was a counterpart there. And even the angels had to bow to God's authority, both the ones that were kicked out. But in 9 we go, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him in a railing judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." When Michael was tangling with Satan, he could not say, "Whack, I'm cleaving you right and left with my wonderful sword." He did not have that power, and he did not have that authority. He did have the authority to say, "In God's name." And that's where he got his authority. That's where he got his might. That's where he got his ability to set Satan down. And because, trust me, just like Satan wanted to co-opt Jesus and his body, wanted to do the same thing with Moses. Just didn't work. So we have that whole situation there. Now, in spite of massive confusion, any questions, any comments up to this point? because now we're going to start talking about peoples. I guess that's good. But going back to the false teachers, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. There are, and I've used this, I don't know if it's logic, this argument before. It's very, very easy. Well, I sin because I'm a human being. I go out and I carouse because I'm a human being and I can't do any better. Well, and it's a nice excuse, because just like they're talking about here, the men that revile God, so you don't have a mind, you can't make your own opinion, you can't see when something is wrong and do it yourself. And if that's your mental statitude, you are no better than an animal. And that's how you should be treated, like an animal. If you're not going to be treated like a human, like we tell our kids, if you want to be an adult, you want to be treated as an adult, act like one. And it's the same situation we have here. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And this is another one of those early things. Balaam was not a good person. He wanted money to cast spells and curses on the Jewish people, and then it didn't work. And then he wanted to go back and he wanted more money, and it ended up not well with Balaam. The rebelling of, I have to admit, I did not look up the rebellion of Korah, but it was also, is many, many years ago in seminary, it was a rebellion against the leadership of the church, if I remember correctly. And woe to them. These people that go against the way, that are preaching for money, that are preaching for fame, are preaching so they look good and they can get power, they're going to be destroyed. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. It doesn't stop there. Wild waves of the sea casting on their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Excuse me. And basically, your worship in those days is you would hold a worship, and it would happen several days a week, and then you would have a communal feast, an agape. Everyone would get together, and they would feast together. But as sometimes happened, these false leaders were the ones that, I'm going to sit at the head of the table, I'm going to get all the good stuff, and I really don't care if the guy that's been working all day over there doesn't get anything to eat. I'm going to get mine. And that's the way I'm going to live my life. And all those wonderful adjectives there, these are the people in the hidden reefs. What's a hidden reef? You can't see them until you've run into them, which will damage your boat terribly. They care for themselves. They're clouds without water. We could use water now. But the clouds we've had over the last couple of days, nothing was there. Looked good, looked promising, but didn't happen. And so on, trees without fruit. It keeps going. And he finishes up with a reference in verse 14 to Enoch. And Enoch was a prophecy about an end time prophecy, what would happen. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, that's bad enough, and, you know, It's the bad people, it's the bad leaders. Now, I will say this, and I'm going to put a personal in here. Our leadership is held with a responsibility, and that is to take care of the people they rule or they are elected to serve. Our churches are mandated that they serve God, that the leadership serves God. And this is a part, a lot of these false teachers in there were moving into leadership positions, or they were teaching people for pay, for special privilege, and the other thing. And Enoch told the people in his writing, as he's one of the Apocrypha authors, is that God is going to come back. God is going to punish you for what you do wrong. If you don't take care of the people, the poor, the widowed, the orphaned, you are going to be punished. Now, for the leadership in the churches, that means a lot. But look at what, we have going on in some of our churches today. I read an article the other day that there's a group of ministers, usual suspects in some of them, Episcopalian, Anglican. There was a Baptist minister in there. They were blessing abortion clinics, saying they're doing God's work. I don't want to be in their shoes when they step before God, because it ain't going to be pretty. They are going to be punished severely, because last time I checked, it was God said, "Woe be he who harms the littlest of these. Better a millstone is hung around your neck and you are cast into the ocean." Society gets in the way. The gospel that says, well, you just pray for goodness and God will give you all the money you want. He'll take care of all your problems. I don't know what Bible they read, but it's not in the Bible I want. He will take care of us. He will take care of his people, but it's not a get out of jail free card. So we have that, and it's going on today. The reason that Jerusalem was burned twice, three times, a bunch of times, is because God was punishing the leaders of the church and the leaders of the people for not taking care of the people they were supposed to. It became about power and glory. And we're caught up in here. But he describes them so well. These are the grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. I had a deacon who, his favorite thing is he would say something very, very nastily, generally against our Hispanic congregation, and then he'd go, "Ha, ha, ha, I'm kidding." Until I had enough of it one day, I looked at him and said, "Knock it off. It's not funny, you're lying, and you're being cruel. One more time, and I'm taking you. You won't be a deacon here anymore, or I won't be a pastor." Well, he was good for about 6 months. But we have those. It's the person that within us that seems to cast a shadow. It's the person within us that they find faults in everything that goes on. Well, I don't like, we don't get to do any good hymns. Or the the Bible study material I have just doesn't cut, it's not good enough, or it doesn't do what I like. They speak arrogantly. I know it. You need to listen to me. Thinking about a mirror at this point. Flattering people. Somebody starts telling me too much about how wonderful a person I am. I start to get a little bit nervous. What do you want? Because I know I ain't all that. Or overly flattering, trying to get on your good side all the time. And it goes. Now, everything I've said here can also, you can pay a compliment. I'm the worst person at taking a compliment because I never know what to say. Well, thank you. I've learned that over the years. Thank you works nicely. But behind all of their actions, if you look at what they're doing, they're looking for gain for themselves. And that's honestly where we need to look and what we need to pay attention to when we're looking not only within ourselves, within our own group here, and I'm really happy to say I have not seen this in our church, so you guys are wonderful. But you also have to look. Why in the world does a pastor need a jet plane? Why in the world does he need $1, $2, $3 million mansions? Why does he have to be paid $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 a year? You'd think they were football players. And my favorite, I worked with an Faith Community Just in Action, but it was an interfaith unit. And our chief executive was Muslim. And he came and he looked at me and he says, I was at a conference, and it was a interfaith conference and everything else, and they were doing some really good stuff. But he says, I was on the way to the airport and I had to leave a little early, and one of the Baptist pastors says, hey, why don't you come along? We'll give you a ride home on my jet, and it's not a problem to detour to D.C. I'm just going to go up to New York anyway. And he looked at me and says, what in the world do they need a jet for? Nothing, except aren't I wonderful and aren't I special? And the prosperity guy that says, I need my own jet because I can't take the time to sit around with all the unwashed heathens. See, that's what people see away from us. That's what a lot of people judge the church on when it hits the news. That's why for us, we got to be really careful what we say or what we do. But that's the end of actually the negative stuff. Because Jude comes back with what we should be doing. And he reminds the people he's writing to. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. There are those who would cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life. Now that in itself, he's saying, you people are wonderful. You have followed the words of the apostles. You practice it every day in your lives. People can look at you and know that you love our Lord and Savior. And you've built it on the base of the Holy Spirit. Listening, learning, speaking, doing. But some of the things that go on, and I'm sorry, I'm on a kick on how great you guys are. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fires, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. When we look at the people that are suffering, have mercy on them. Maybe they have not been lucky enough to be blessed or to know the blessings of the love of Christ. Save others. When you see someone in trouble, help them. When you see somebody floundering, give them a helping hand. When you see somebody about to muck it up, don't step back and say, it's not my responsibility. Yes, it is. Especially within the church. Because, trust me, I know Pastor Jason does, I know Dennis does, and the big guy over in the corner that I always remember his name in a half hour. We rely on each other. When we do something that is headed in the wrong direction, it is a case of, is that really what you want to do? Have you thought about this happening? Or how that's going to affect your family? Or how that's going to affect your church? And that, when you are around people you love and respect, that can bring you up really short and go, well, I'm not that stupid, am I? Yeah, we are. That's why God gave men wives. That's why men, you know, believe it or not, God gave men to their wives. And it works both ways. You know, one of the favorite things is, and it used to happen all the time, my wife on the way home would look at me and says, well, did you really mean? And sometimes it was, I hadn't thought about that, had I? But it wasn't because she wanted to be nitpicky. It was because I want to make sure that A, people heard what you said, or B, did you really mean that? Because it doesn't sound quite right with what we read in the Bible. And that's a gift. That's why marriage is so important. Having the person in your life that loves you enough to steer you in the right direction gently, or I'll go do it that way. That's the beauty. And we have that ability so much with around us. You know, when I talked this morning about, you know, taking the smiling at people, saying something nice to the poor person behind the retail counter, or somebody that's absolutely not having a good day, and, you know, it'll get better. And if you feel that you're comfortable with it, can I pray for you? I don't do that very often. But what I do have found out is Pam and I would go someplace, and there'd be something there, and I'd say how it's going, and they'd go, well, you know, it's kind of a bad day. She would go shopping while I'd spend there when we'd talk. Is there something I can help you with? And then most people that I've met didn't want answers. They wanted somebody to listen to them. They wanted somebody to say, and in some cases verify, says, you know what, you're right. One of the greatest lines I ever learned in dealing with abuse victims: you're absolutely right. I believe you. Because people go around and people are being told such bad things about themselves that it's your fault. That's why you got to be careful with kids. It's your fault. You're dumb. Why did you make me do it? It's not your fault. It's the sinner's fault. Rabbit trail. Almost done. And in 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, guess who that is? And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And when we do God's work, when we do God's will, when we praise and love God and bring honor and glory to his name, that's this. This is the one who we stand before. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Great closing prayer. Because basically it's going to say, it's the one that we stand before. It's God that keeps us from running into that wall repeatedly. It's his love for us. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we are truly saved. I mean, that is written in stone, should be implanted on our foreheads. We are nothing without Christ. And so the whole thing about Jude is that you have these. If you don't do wrong, or if you take advantage of people, or if, fill in the blank, you do something wrong that isn't godly, you're going to be punished. But if you do build yourself up on that framework, you're going to find yourself standing next to him. He's going to say, "Welcome, child. I've missed you. I'm happy to have you here." And the glory, majesty, dominion covers everything. It's everything around us. He's the boss. Before all time, now and forever. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have been here since the beginning. I will be here when the earth ends. And I will love you. Amen. Okay, I have a whopping couple of minutes. Questions or comments? Massive amounts of confusion. Because I tell you, I had a lot of trouble when we were going through verses 5, 6, and 7. Because I'm not used to looking at how Jesus punished how the Lord punished the other people until you think about it. That's, we'll find a lot in Exodus, it was talked about, but bless his heart, Pastor Justin did not fix on it the way I have. It was there. If you don't straighten yourself out, it could get bloody. Going into Deuteronomy. We will see the same thing over the course of the books. And when you think about it, when you punished your kids, isn't it because you love them and you wanted them safe and secure, not hanging around with the wrong people, not doing the wrong things? Well, we are God's children, and that's exactly how God views us. He will slap our little hands when we go wrong. He will point us in another direction gently, if we're smart enough to listen, forcefully, if not. I've been on the forceful side of a decision of his, and let me tell you, not a comfortable place to be. So I'm pretty much done. Again, questions, comments? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, we know that you love us, you care for us. We know that you want the best in our lives for us, but you also know who we are. You know our shortcomings, you know the things we do right and the things we do wrong. And Father, we ask you, continually be in our lives, lead us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the strength to resist those times and issues that we don't need to be involved in. Help us to know your right and wrong, not that which we make up in our own minds. Help us to live our lives in peace and in reverence to those around us. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our time together. And we thank you for your being in our lives each and every day. Protect us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.